End of December, 1st of January 2023, remember we started a new reading through the Bible. And some of us are still doing it. I'm still doing it. How many of you are still reading through the Bible? Doreen, you're doing it. Bobby, you're doing it. Good to see you guys still doing it. Amen and amen. And I've been preaching through some of the Psalms on Wednesday night, but this past week I was reading in Luke. And really was touched by it, and I wanted to preach on that tonight. So take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 14. And if you'll turn to Luke chapter 14, starting at 15 through 24, those verses, I noticed that our Lord was eating as he was doing his public ministry. He was eating a meal. They had invited him over for a meal. And one of the guests at that meal where the Lord was eating was talking to the Lord and said something that stuck out to me. And this is what the man said. He said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And we know that's the millennial kingdom to come, the mediatorial kingdom to come. And it's great to know that even though you may die and be raised from the dead or your body changed, that they'll be eating in the kingdom of God. How many like that? I like that. It's one of life's pleasures, right? Eating. I like to eat. I will admit it. I like to eat. And, you know, this past week, we had our 50th wedding anniversary celebration with our family. And I mentioned my kids from all over came on Monday. They were here and they came from all over. Our daughter Amy and her husband left, I think, Wednesday with their kids. And they've got a busy schedule for Christian school and so forth. They're in a homeschool, Christian school, co-op and all that. But everybody came together and everybody did their part to celebrate it. And our yard was never more beautiful. Never more beautiful. It was decorated. I hope the pictures can get out of that because it was fantastic. And we were sitting at the head table, and then one of my sons catered all the food in, and boy, was it good food, and I had no restrictions. I feasted. I want to tell you, I feasted, and it was good. And we were sitting at the head table, and you know, the grandkids were all there, and they're clinking on the thing. Every time I'm trying to eat, they wanted me to kiss my wife. And one grandkid would do it, then another one would do it, then another one would do it, then another one. You know, they just didn't stop, especially the little girls. You know, bum, 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 bum. And so we had a great time, and it was such a blessing, And we celebrated. I even played golf with my boys, and they told me that, "Dad, why didn't you teach us to golf? We're such lousy golfers, you know." And I said, "Look, we didn't have the money to go golfing." But we had a great time. We had a lot of fun. We were laughing and a lot of stories. And while the Lord was here, he was eating with these people, and of course got blessed, and he was sharing about that statement. I mentioned, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And you know, our 50th anniversary was a great feast, and the weather was beautiful, and we just had a great time. But there's even a better feast coming up. And you know what that feast is? It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the angels waiting on the tables and serving you? What a time that will be. But that's exactly what God says, the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, the angels serving us. That's a strange thing when you think of it. The angels that never sinned, serving us who've been involved in all kind of sin, and had our lives redeemed by the Lord, they're going to serve us. It's amazing how God's grace is. And but I think about that, and just as the Lord's Jewish fellow dinner invitee had possibly assumed that just because he was a Jew or an Israelite, that he was going to be eating in the kingdom of God. But a lot of people today do that, don't they? Just like the Jewish people, they assume and presume that they're going to be eating at that feast in the kingdom of God, and not necessarily so. And I believe that when this guy said to the Lord, "Oh, what a blessing to eat in the kingdom of God," the Lord paused a moment and he wanted to tell him a parable. Does one of the men know what a parable is in the very simplest terms? The Lord does a parable. I have a definition, and let's see if Dr. Luke has one.
It's a story with one simple truth.
Yeah, it's a story from everyday life that has a spiritual meaning. It takes us where we are and where we live in everyday life and things we understand, and it brings us up into a higher realm of spiritual things so that we can understand that. So the Lord decided to tell the dinner mates a parable, a story from everyday life, so they could understand participation in the kingdom of heaven and who's going to be there and what it takes to be participating in the feast of the kingdom of heaven, both now and then in the future at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so tonight we're going to look at Luke 14, 15 through 24 in this parable. And my message to you tonight is you must work for the feast. You must work for the feast. And remember that here in Luke 14, here was a man, and he said, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God," Luke 14, 15. But also remember, the Lord spoke this parable in verse 16 through 24 to explain to these people, it's not easy to prepare someone to participate in the gospel feast, both now and in the future. So you must work for the feast. And let me say three things about that. Number one, first, by your seeing the perspiration of Christ that he had for the preparation of this feast. And look with me at verse 15 and 16. I'll read it, you follow. It says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." So the man was saying, wow, it's going to be great to eat bread in the kingdom of God. And the Lord said that I want to tell you a story here. And it's a story of a man that prepared a great supper to invite many people to this great and awesome supper. And so you need to see that the supper that is prepared, it takes a lot of work to do food prep. Like I said, you know, the people that were in my family that prepared for our dinner, it took them a lot of work to prepare for that dinner. And they were working really hard, and everything was so nice. And the Lord was saying, you know, this man that's going to hold this feast, it's going to be a lot of work to prepare food for people. I think of Sarge, and he likes to, on watch night in January or the end of December, he likes to let the ladies not have to do dishes, the ladies not have to do any food prep. He does all the food prep. And then serves the meal, and then cleans up afterward. And what a blessing that is to do that. But how does that meal that is so nice to sit down and enjoy that meal when somebody has prepared it for you, how does that relate to the feast of the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus said this in John chapter 6. He said, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:48-51. You know what? Have you tasted of the grace of God? Undeserving, hell-bound, unworthy. And then you saw Christ as the one that did the food prep. And what was the food prep? It was that you could participate in forgiveness of sins through all of the perspiration, all of the work that the Lord did to pay for our sins so that we could feast on the grace of God offered to us by Jesus Christ. You know what? The gospel dinner is a free dinner. Those in my family that came, they put this on for us. They didn't charge us for anything. They sacrificed and we sat down and ate the food. It was a blessing. And I'm saying that's what Jesus did. He worked very hard to prepare this meal because the meal was so that we could eat his flesh and drink his blood. And some people misunderstand that. They think, oh, the communion wine turns into blood, literally, and they drink blood. But that goes against the Bible. The Bible says don't drink blood before the law, during the law, after the law. It's forbidden. But yet they say it's a physical thing. And then they say, well, to eat his flesh, Christ, the wafer represents Christ, but it literally, physically turns into his body when the priest blesses it. And they eat his body physically. Well, that makes them cannibals. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, by faith, you taking in and tasting the grace of Jesus paying for your salvation. And you receive it as a free gift joyfully because you don't deserve it. Have you ever had that happen in your life? I'll tell you one way you can tell if you've had that happen in your life. You still want to taste the Word of God. You still want to feed on the Word of God. You want to feed just like Israel fed on the manna. You want to feed on the manna of an every word Bible. You want to eat spiritually Jesus, eat his flesh and drink his blood. And that strengthens you. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing that you do when you get into the Word of God. And by the way, it took the Lord a lot of perspiration. He had to sweat great drops of blood. He had to have his back beaten. He had to have his beard pulled out. He had to have his face punched. He had to go through hell on earth when he was judged by God the Father and God withdrew from him, all so that he could feed us and we could participate in this gospel feast. Now, and one day, we could participate in eating the Lamb's wonderful wedding feast when he comes back again, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He had to work for that. And by the way, we need to realize that the people that gave us this Bible, did they not have to sweat? Did they not have to die? Those that fought for this King James Bible, they paid for it with their blood, many of them. I'm talking about John Wycliffe and other great men of God, other great martyrs of the faith. So we need to realize that it came by the perspiration, by the sweat and the work of others. I think of our first pastor. He came to Baptist Bible College back in the day. He was led of God to plant this church and with some of us, and he took seriously being a pastor. And I can remember we lived at the Dalton House Hotel. We fixed it up. They called us the Baptist Boys, and we fixed it up for a summer. And he was the pastor of our church. We were planting a church in Scranton, and we'd travel from Dalton down here and give the gospel, and that's how our church started. That's how we were going. And I remember he was a basketball star up at Baptist Bible. They'd recruited him to come and they put him in the catalog and they recruited students to come and participate on the basketball team. And I remember our first pastor saying, I can no longer play on the basketball team. And they went bonkers. They said, what are you talking about? You can, this is how you serve the Lord. You can recruit other students to come to Bible college because you play basketball so good. And you can't leave that. And he said, oh, yes, I can. He said, listen, it takes work to prepare sermons and preach the Word of God. You know what? We got preachers today, they don't prepare sermons. They don't even meet Sunday night anymore, Wednesday night, so on. Sermonettes for Christianettes. And I'll tell you what, I take a whole day, like a Wednesday, do nothing but pray, get in the Word, study the Word of God. I don't spend time, even the family's here, I get away from it. And I tell them I'm doing food prep, friends. And I want to tell you, our pastor, Charles Ware, he took that seriously. And when we got together and we came to church, we knew we heard from God. We knew we heard a message from the Word of God. And that's what we need today. So I'm saying you must work for the gospel feast by seeing the perspiration of Christ that he did to prepare this feast for us, and the perspiration of others that get into the Word of God and prayer. And the Bible says, though, that they that labor in the Word of God, preachers that do, they're worthy of double honor, whether they actually get it or not. They're worthy of it. And we need to understand that. So don't turn your nose up at feasting on the Lord's food as to receiving his grace, his gracious offer. A lot of people do that, sadly. And don't turn your nose up to reading the Word of God like we're doing as a church every day and meditating. Don't do that, and don't put it off. Hey, I don't like to put off a meal if I'm hungry, amen? If you're not hungry, there's something wrong with you. Let me say that again. If you're not hungry for the preaching and teaching of this Bible, if you're not hungry to read and meditate on this Bible, either you're sick or you're dead. Right. I don't want to be there, amen? I don't want to be there. And so tonight you must work for the feast by seeing the perspiration of Christ and then the servants of Christ to prepare that gospel feast for you. And so you must work for the feast by seeing that perspiration. And secondly, by seeing the perseverance needed to invite people to the feast. Now, look at verse 17. I'll read it. You follow. And it says there in Luke 14, 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, what is this man doing that prepared this feast? He's sending out his servants to say all things are now ready. By the way, he's saying first go to those that are invited to the feast. Amen. Now, my kids, they said this is a special dinner we're having for you, Dad. We're not inviting anybody but just family that are here and spouses, and then just a couple of friends that were here when we were kids. I said, okay, well, go ahead. But they the Jewish people were the ones that were invited to the feast. The Jewish people were invited to the feast. And everything was ready. First, the Lord invited them. And then, after the Lord died and was buried and rose again, the apostles invited the Jewish people. And the apostles said, if you'll accept the Messiah who died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you'll, as a nation of people, the Jewish people, if you will accept him and feed upon him, therefore, then the kingdom of God will be given to you. And you will rule the world. And the Lord will come down and rule from Jerusalem over the whole world. Did they do it? No. They were invited, but they didn't receive the blessing. And after 4,000 years to prepare them to receive it, they did not receive it. Even after Christ died, was buried, rose again, the whole meal was prepared, everything was ready so they could receive that free gift. They didn't do it. And I can't help but think of young people that are brought up in the shadow of the church steeple that refuse to feed on the crucified, buried, risen, and living Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, don't you be like one of those. Don't be like those who make excuses why they don't participate. Look at verse 18 of Luke 14. I'll read it. You follow it. It says, when they invited them to come to the marriage supper, it says they all with one consent began to make excuse. You know what Billy Sunday said about an excuse? An excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. You know what? You'll do what you want to do. Amen? You'll do what you want to do. I want to be in church tonight. I want to feed on the Word of God. I want to pray to God. I want to do that. Why do I want to do that? Because I've tasted the Lord is gracious. I've got a taste in my mouth for Jesus. Have you ever tasted that the Lord is gracious? Have you ever swallowed that and eaten that? Oh, what a blessing it is to do that. And so he is saying here, you're invited. You've been prepared for 4,000 years. Come to this thing. But so many times, people that have been blessed with the truth of God, they make excuses for why they don't participate. Let me give you an illustration. Look at verse 18 of Luke 14. He says, I make an excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever bought a house or land, but who in their right mind would buy a house and land without first going to see it? He says, here's my excuse for not coming to the feast. Oh, I'd love to come and have this free meal, but I bought land, and now I've got to go see it. Well, that's a lie. Amen. It's just baloney. It's an excuse. And then you've got here another excuse that's going to be given. And notice what it says there, verse 19. I'll read it. You follow. It says, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Well, what's a yoke of oxen? It's like a piece of equipment. Bobby, you bought heavy equipment that you worked with on your job. Do you ever buy the equipment sight unseen? I mean, he's going to test it out. How many of you bought a car and did a test drive on the car? Raise your hand if you test drove it. You know, that's the normal way. You test drive it before you buy it. And you know what? This guy is saying, I bought these oxen. Now I've got to test them. I got to prove them. No, that's an excuse. And you're going to run into a lot of excuses from people. Here's another one. Look at verse 20. It says, and another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I can't come. Now, wait a minute. What newlywed couple would refuse a free date, a free meal at a date? I mean, that just doesn't happen. I mean, you get a free meal, that's a blessing. So I married a wife, therefore I cannot come and we cannot have this free dinner. No, these are excuses, you see, of people that many times know about it. They have all the information about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, but they just refuse it. Why? Because I am into this world and I am into the things of this world. So what do you do and what do I do when that happens? Well, we just say, I've tried to witness, but it's not working. I've tried to talk to these people, it's not working. I remember when I first came to Scranton as a young preacher, I went to the same house day after day and just kept doing a Bible study with this guy. And he never got it. And it was a waste of time. You know that? Well, I can't say that. I say eventually he may have gotten it. I hope so. I'm not even sure. After decades went by. But that's not what the Lord says here. He says you need to keep inviting people. And I want you to notice, I want you to notice when people turn up their nose at the gospel and they refuse the gospel, look what the Lord says here. Look what the Lord says here in verse number 21 and 22. I'm going to read it. You follow. It says, "So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being what? Angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind.'" In other words, he's saying, don't give up, persevere. And invite more people now. The people that were nearby and had knowledge of the feast and were the ones that should be, they didn't want it. Don't let the food go to waste. You go out there into the city. You go on the knocking on doors. You go out there and you seek to bring people in. And notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "And the servant said, 'Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room.'" You know what? That's what we need to do. We need to not just go to people nearby, and that would be our own family members, our own friends. That's where you start, amen. Charity starts at home, amen. But do you just stay there? Do you not move out? Absolutely. Who were God's people? The Jewish people. But they rejected it. They rejected the kingdom. And so the Lord said, "I want you to move out." And they began to move out to non-Jewish people. And the apostles did that. And the church people did that. And they started witnessing to non-Jewish people. And those people got saved. And pretty soon more non-Jewish people got saved than Jewish people. First it was just Jewish people. But they moved out. And the body of Christ and the churches began to grow in a great way because they went out. And I'm just saying tonight, you've got to persevere even through rejections. You give the gospel, somebody rejects it. You go next. Somebody rejects it. Next. Somebody rejects it. Next. You just keep on going until you get people that will accept it and gladly receive it. And that is exactly what he's saying here in verse number 22. And he says, "Yet there is room." By the way, after we baptize somebody, I always quote that. Yet there is room. There's room for others. And so that happened there. And then it wasn't over. Notice verse 23 and 24. It says, "And the Lord said to his servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper.'" He says, now, you go out into the highways and hedges and you get people to come, that my house may be filled. You know why a lot of times churches are not filled? People just stop with their friends and they reject it and they don't go any further. And then people just go with drive-in crowd people and soul winning, and then if that gets some people, good, and they just stop there and they don't go further. But you notice that the one who put this feast on, Almighty God, is who this represents. He says, you keep going until my house is filled. And then you should start other houses and fill them. Amen. Because that's what he's saying here. You need to persevere until all of our Jerusalem is filled with the doctrine. And then go beyond that. And so you must work for this feast by seeing the perspiration of our Lord and those that are serving up the word of God. Secondly, by seeing the perseverance needed to invite people to the feast so that it might be filled. God's house might be filled. But there's a last thing, and that's by seeing the price that must be paid for neglecting the feast. Look at verse 24. It says, "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." What a terrible thing that is. I think of Israel. In AD 70, they rejected the Lord. Before that, in AD 70, the Lord let the Romans come down and destroy their temple and level Jerusalem. In AD 132 through 35, the Emperor Hadrian said, we're going to turn Jerusalem into an outhouse. It's going to be like a toilet. And we're going to just get rid of the memory of the Jewish people. And he tried to wipe them out entirely. You say, why did God allow that to happen? That was the judgment of God. I think about the gospel and how important it is. I remember we really got concerned about getting the gospel out back in the day, back in the 1980s. And we were reaching out to this area. And I remember I witnessed to a lady named Pauline Hissom. My wife remembers her, Pauline Hissom. And Pauline was a Southern lady and she got saved. She was a lady that wanted to have revenge on her husband because her husband took her child and went across the sea and abducted her child, and she never got to see her child for a long, long time. And she carried a gun with her wherever she went and tried to track him down and shoot him dead because of what he did to her. And when she got saved, she said to me, Pastor, for the first time I put my gun down. For the first time, I've said, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. I've given it to the Lord. But you know what? Pauline witnessed to her family, and she had a son that was another son, and he was about 20, 21 years old. And he had a girlfriend, but he was on drugs. He got onto drugs, and the girlfriend broke up with him. We gave the gospel, and we said, Leonard, you need to get saved. Jesus Christ will save you and forgive you your sins. And you could go to heaven and you could be blessed like your mother and be blessed like those that have enjoyed Christ. And he'll take care of you. Well, he was mourning and grieving over this girl breaking up with him. And we went to Florida for Christmas vacation. He'd received a .35 Marlin deer rifle as a gift from his stepdad, Dale. And he went up into his bedroom and he took that gun and put it up in his mouth and pulled the trigger and blew his brains all over that bedroom. When I came back, I got a deacon in the church. We put a towel up or a big blanket up in front of the door of that bedroom and we began to clean those brains off of that floor and off of those walls. And the mother was downstairs with the stepdad while we were up there doing that. And I remember just trying to mop that blood up, and it just kept coming up from the floor, coming up from the floor. And I remember seeing a Led Zeppelin thing with brain splattered on it, the rock music, and then I also saw a King James Bible with brain splattered on it. Leonard had a choice to make. He didn't make it. They had the funeral, and hundreds showed up, young people. I preached the gospel at that funeral. But I couldn't help but think, it says in the Bible, when you hear the offer of the Lord saying, here's a feast, you can have your sins forgiven, you can have everlasting life, you can have all the blessings of the Bible and of the Lord as a free gift, and you turn your nose up at it and say, no, I can't. Maybe some other time, but I'm not going to do that. It says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. But he that, what? Believeth not shall be damned. Don't ever forget that. Every time you give that gospel, it cuts both ways. Some may get saved, but now others, if they reject it, will be damned. And that is a serious thing, to neglect or reject the gospel. Not just reject it. How shall we escape if we what? Neglect so great a salvation. And let me just say this to you tonight. How shall we escape as a church if we neglect to do what it says here and go to people near to us, go to people in the streets and lanes of our city, go to people out there in the highways and hedges and compel them to come to Christ? How shall we escape as a church? I believe churches have their candlesticks removed because they neglect to do this great thing, because this feast has been given to us by the perspiration of Christ. And he wants you and I to persevere now in giving out this gospel. And he wants us to realize the peril, the price that must be paid by those that reject or neglect to receive our message. If some people are rejecting it, if some people are neglecting it, what do? You go on to the next one. And to the next. You don't just stay with the same people. Well, I just know this person. I'm just going to keep doing it. They're in my family. No, move on. God's going to get a hold of the Jews. Amen. I'm talking about in that day. Move on. And go to the Gentiles. Keep going. Whoever will receive it. You just keep going. Don't get hung up and sidetracked. You keep going. There are people that have not heard it yet. We need to get it out there. And when this person said, oh, it's such a blessing to eat bread in the kingdom. Oh, it's going to be so great. And the Lord said, yeah, but there's work to be done. I'm going to do a great work here. There's work to be done. You know, in all labor there's profit. If any man will not work, neither shall he eat. A lot of people, they just want to eat at the table. They want to enjoy the table. They want to be entertained. But thank God for those of you that realize that to really enjoy your food, you got to have some exercise. You got to do some work. And then you will appreciate the meal. And perhaps there's some people here tonight, you've been taking in and taking in, but God wants you to give up. He wants you to give out. He wants you to sign up and reach out to others and go out with us on a Thursday or go on a Saturday or go and get that gospel out. I believe it's important. And I believe that we need to work for this feast that is coming. And then when we sit down in the kingdom and we're with the Lord, you know what's going to happen, people? Even when we die and go to heaven, you know what's going to happen? People are going to welcome you over to their mansion. Amen? And they're going to say, come on in. Because of you, I'm here. You had a part in it. And by the way, your giving can have a part in it. Giving to the Lord's work, because that's what it's talking about in that parable. Your giving can have a part. Your prayers, your witnessing. You have a part in our salvation. And they're going to recognize. And they're going to thank you for it. But listen, if we don't give our lives, we're not going to see. If you don't fall into the ground and die, you're going to abide alone. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. Do you? I want to have that kind of church. I want a church that we're seeing people get saved. You say, well, you don't know those people. I'll get to know them. They'll be my friends. They'll be my spiritual family. They'll be the ones I'm going to spend all eternity with. Get outside of yourself. Get outside of your little vision. And get a vision! Amen. Work also for the feast, so that others are not starving while we're overfilled. In fact, you know, that's the way a lot of Americans are, man. They eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. You know what? I have certain days where I just lay off eating. And it's good for the body. I have days of fasting. Amen? I thank God I'm not like other men. I have days of fasting. So I can enjoy feasting. Right? I enjoy feasting, but I'm just saying we need to work and lay off the world's dainties. So we have a hunger. I believe this generation is so filled up with TV and computer and this and that distraction. Turn it off and get in the Word of God and feast on it. And then go out and use that meat to invite people to the gospel feast. And you know what? When you bring them to church with you, and the pastor said, the Lord is coming, they'll be saying, where? Where? And guess what? You'll get excited about it. Because you'll have that baby Christian with you. Amen? Boy, that's what we need. There's nothing like it. Man, I saw my wife and I, we were holding hands, we were kissing. We said, this is where it all started. Look at this crew. We had a yard filled with children, grandchildren. And you can have that spiritually. Amen? And we should have that. And that will glorify the Lord. And I believe that is something that is on my heart tonight to share with this church. You must work for the feast so we can share it with others. What a blessing it will be. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight. We've been talking about working for that feast.